Seated. Well, good morning again and welcome. For the folks that are with us on Facebook, I'm going to take this thing down. So we're glad you joined us. If you're are watching us on Facebook, we're certainly glad you're here with us this morning. What a song that is. What a passage. What a promise that His face would shine upon us. And as we have the Lord's Supper table before us, we remember that the fulfillment of that promise of God's face shining upon us was that sacrifice that He made for us on a cross, that He took the punishment of our sins in our place. And in that, He has shown that He is for us above all things. So praise God for that. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We've got a continuation of our service, our series in Mark. And so the title of this sermon is Hide and Seek. Hide and Seek, as we take a look at a couple events in the early ministry life of Jesus, as He's still around the Sea of Galilee and ministering around there. And that will come and clear what we're talking about here shortly. When we talk about hide and seek, when we think about that, sometimes we hide from the wrong things, and certainly sometimes we seek the wrong things. When we do that, sometimes it's not malicious, sometimes it's not right or wrong, sometimes it's just an event that happens, and sometimes we get just get in the wrong spot. Years ago, when our kids were young and small, we went to the zoo in Sacramento, and we had seen the big cats exhibits, the tigers and whatnot, and continued walking around, and the kids were there, and we're walking from there, and I can't remember, something kind of around the corner, but the giraffes were the next thing, because you get to feed the giraffes and get up on the platform and, you know, put your hand out, and the long black tongues of the giraffe will take the carrot out of your hand or whatever it is. And it was fun. We got over there like, all right, let's feed the... Where's Jonathan? He got lost. He went and hid himself, but he didn't hide himself because he's like, I'm not going to walk with them old parents anymore. He just wanted to see the tigers again. But we didn't know that. And so he's lost. We're looking. We're frantic because we're young parents and we don't know, you know, how to handle things sometimes. But we just started looking, and we backtraced our steps, and I think we talked to a zoo person, and we find him. He's just, I'm just looking at the tigers. why wouldn't I be here? These are fun. And so we had to do some seeking because he was doing some hiding. And so, you know, sometimes in life, we just have to look for things. In fact, there are parables about, you know, Jesus saying, hey, there's things in the kingdom of God that are a hidden thing that you should be seeking. So seeking's not always bad. In fact, this morning as we look, we're going to find how Jesus did his seeking. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. I typically preach out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. But in our series at Mark, I really want to be focusing on those actions of Jesus and the things that they teach us. And so I think the New Living Translation, while it isn't necessarily the book, the version that I would go to for study, it gives us a more a narrative approach to the Scripture. And there are a few things, where, a few times where it's not excellent, but I'll point one of those out this morning. But that's where where I'll be reading from. I just encourage you to follow along in that passage if you want to open and read with Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 45. In fact, I have it up here on the screen. Kevin, if you could run with those. I've got it in the ESV on the screen, so you'll have both of those available for your viewing pleasure. Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came in and knelt in front of Jesus, begging him to be healed. "If you are willing, you can make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus said, sent him on his way with a stern warning, saying, "Do not tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offerings required of the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but the people from everywhere kept coming to him. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless our hearing and bless our understanding this morning. So I want to look at these two events and see how what we can draw from them, see the similarities, and see what we're looking at. But we have here Jesus in the first section, as we see, he's hiding, and his hiding isn't you know intentionally from the disciples. That's just a necessary consequence. What Jesus is doing, he's hiding in God's presence. And that is what he's seeking. So in and from, prepositions are small words that can make all the difference. You know, it's just a few letters, but in is not equal to from. Hiding can be from something or it can be in something. I couldn't find the quote. I'm pretty sure I've heard the quotation before that the whole world turns on a preposition. And such is the case here. There's such a difference between hiding from something and hiding in something. In this first section, we see Jesus engaged in a habit that characterized his life, valuing solitude and prayer with God. We see him model this here at the beginning of his ministry. We see him modeling it at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane when he waits for the guard to come arrest him, to take him to be crucified. What was the most important thing for him there? It was solitude with God. He had took his disciples most of the way, and then only the inner core, Peter, James, and John with him most of the way. The final bit, he separated himself even off from then, because the most important thing at that moment was his hiding in God's presence. We can say with a high degree of certainty that this habit didn't begin at this moment. It wasn't the thing that he picked up when ministry got real. Like, hey, when ministry's real, I'm really going to be in my Bible. Brothers and sisters, ministry's never going to get real if we're not serious about being in God's presence. Luke 16, verse 10, I was talking with Doug this morning about misquoting, you know, having the verse right, but the reference wrong. And I almost reversed those letters. Luke 16, verse 10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." We can take this teaching to understand that Jesus almost certainly, without doubt, was faithful in his time with God before his ministry began. Else why would he have had, you know, the standing or the wherewithal to be faithful in it once his ministry began? When things got burdensome, the first things you let go were the things that you hold on to the least. It is this time in the presence with God that Jesus held on to habitually through his life. Even when he was a young child, he got lost, like our sons got lost. But Jesus wasn't looking for the lions. He was in the temple. And this, 3 days later, when his parents finally found him, he says, "Well, why wouldn't I be in my father's house?" Is a matter of fact sort of statement. Like, why did you start looking there? You should have started looking here. As you can think of, presumptuous little kid would tell his parents. There are some humorous points in the Bible, and I think that scene, to me, is one of them. Jesus made a habit in his life of seeking God's presence. As Jesus sought out God's presence, we know he needed to do so away from distractions. Jesus hid from his main purpose, right? What is Jesus' main purpose of coming? To seek and to save the lost. How can you do that if you're not around the lost? Jesus' purpose was to minister to those in need. How can you do that if you seclude yourself from those in need? Jesus' purpose was to tell the news of his coming and the purpose of his redemption. How can you tell others when they're not around? So we see him hiding himself away from the very purpose that he came, but he realized that being in God's presence was a prerequisite to accomplish the goal that God had set out for him. He couldn't do the things unless he was prepared. And spending that time in seclusion to God and preparing himself for that ministry was more important than being able to do it, because if he tried to do it without that connection with God, it would have failed. That time away from his mission was mission critical. There's a quote from Abraham Lincoln that I like. It's good. It's not scripture, but it's wise. It's attributed to Abraham Lincoln that says, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." That time of preparation makes the success at the end. And we think, I need to get at it right away. We need to be prepared. And there's no other way to be prepared to do what God's asked us to do than to spend time with God in his presence, to seek God's presence. Jesus' seeking God required him to be hiding from those other things. That preparation, again, is critical. And the best and first preparation to follow God is time seeking him. So what of that, of hiding from and hiding in? Hiding from God, right? Because, you know, we can say that, that sounds good and that's true and like, you know, it resonates, but what do we do? What's the reality? How does that look? What does that feel like? I know all of us feel that. We've spent time hiding from God. Maybe this week. Maybe recently in our lives. And that's not a point of condemnation. Like, how could you do that? It is a reality that we need to recognize and remedy. Hiding from God can be a result of shame. So we need to not be hiding from God. Hiding from God can be a result of shame. It can be real or imagined shame sometimes. We know we've done something that just ain't right. And so we don't want to be confronted by that. We don't want to humble ourselves before God. We want to continue holding on to that thing that we both at the same time are shameful about, but stubbornly hold on to. That shame can be real or imagined. It can be from sins. It can be from shortcomings. But as Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shame can be a burden. And when we hide from God, we carry it. When we hide in God, He wipes it away. Hiding from God because of shame makes us feel we are avoiding the confrontation or condemnation. But Jesus has already taken away our shame. He was afflicted for our sins. There is no safer place to find hope. Another way we can hide from God is fear. Some might hide from God out of fear. They know they've done wrong. They know that God wouldn't approve. But the image they have of God might be like of an earthly relationship where there was nothing but disappointment and harsh words. Some might not have an example or be even able to imagine a father who is forgiving and loving and kind. And so when they see God's glory and they see who they are, their only response they know how to have is one of fear. God's love, it says, perfect love casts out all fear, and God's love is that very example of that. Let me remind you, if fear is wells up in your heart when you think of being in God's presence, or maybe not you, but you know, like I know somebody who does. Like I've got a friend, I got a family member, I know what that looks like. Let me remind you of a passage in Luke 15:11-32 of the prodigal son. Man, the prodigal son flushed his relationship with his father down the drain, treated him terribly, and ran away, and then wasted everything he got from it. And he had competing interests of fear of what his father would do, and basic biological need to eat. And finally he said, "Let me go back and be a slave, a servant in my father's house, for it is better than being here." And so when his fear finally was overcome by his basic need, he returns to his father's house, and everything that he imagined, all the fear that he had, which, by the way, most of the time our fear is only based in imagination and will never come to fruition. But he gets there, and what he was afraid of just wasn't there. He didn't return to a father who was harsh and say, "How dare you squander what I worked so hard for?" He said, "Rejoice. My son who was lost is now back home." That is the love of the Father that we should be hiding not from, but in. Disinterest is another. A third reason we might hide from God is disinterest. By this, I don't necessarily mean I don't care about God. Sometimes disinterest might acknowledge the wonder of God, but might be unable to stir up the passion we ought to have for Him. You know, I know God is a loving God and a merciful and forgiving God, and I want to love Him. I just can't desire to. Like, what I know should be there is empty. I think the best piece of advice I can give for this person is to engage your faith with activity outside of yourself. One can't look at an empty bowl and look at it until it gets full. That doesn't work. We've got to look at what we want filled in the bowl. If we're filling the bowl with fruit, we've got to look to the vines. If we want to fill the bowl with water, we have to look to the fountain. If we want to fill our hearts with God's presence, we have to look to where that's growing, and that's in the lives of people that are around us, where He desires to serve and to minister through us. And when we have our lives so outward pointed, we'll realize we have received what we were missing when we were inward pointed. It's like the person who tries to gain spend all their time and effort trying to gain happiness and can never find it. But the one who seeks the happiness of others can't avoid happiness. So with our faith, we weren't meant to exercise or experience Jesus' mercies by soaking it up ourselves. He meant that we start showing others his mercy. It's when we pour it out that we become full. And then we will experience his goodness. So this is what we do sometimes. We hide from God. And those are just a few examples. I'm sure there are some ways we could brainstorm and realize some others. But I don't want to dwell on that this morning. I think it's much more valuable seeing how we hide in God. Because when we do that, for one, we're looking at Jesus' example. When we do that, we're seeing where we should be headed, not where we should be running from. That's valuable, but one is invaluable. And so hiding in God, this is what we see Jesus doing. We see him understanding the absolute primary importance of hiding in God, of being found in God, of refreshing his spirit in God. But I'm getting ahead of myself just slightly. Even to the expense of the time with his disciples, which he had such a short, precious time to teach them so much. He said it can't be done without time hiding in God's presence. So as he does that, as we do that, as we follow Jesus' example, what do we get? What happens in our lives as we hide in God? The first thing is that he refreshes us. I'm going to go through about three or four things that that happen when we hide in God. I'm going to say them. We're going to talk about. I'm just going to read the scripture that comes from. So we'll move fairly quickly through this. He refreshes us, our hope and desire, and our souls. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. Kevin, I don't think I've got these slides in here, do I? Okay. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked up to you in the sanctuary. Behold your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Notice the resolution of intent. As David speaks, like he may not be there, but he knows how to get there. And that is to continue to worship God, continue to acknowledge God, and continue to pursue God, to continue to be hidden in God. The path may not be well paved, but the destination is worth the travel. Hiding in God restores us. Isaiah 40, I think we're probably all familiar with verse 31, but let me start back a few verses in verse 27. Hiding in God restores us. Isaiah 40, 27. What do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is discarded by my God. It's a question. Are you asking this? Have you not known is the response. Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no mercies, he might he increase strength. Or to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And here's the verse that's on all of our bookmarks. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. Hiding in God restores that living relationship with the living God. Hiding in God clarifies our understanding and our purpose. It clarifies ourselves. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Man, how many of us don't even know ourselves very well? We struggle to understand, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I not do that? But we can hide ourselves in God, and He can reveal ourselves to us. And when He reveals ourselves, we may realize that, man, there's a whole lot of me that's displacing a whole lot of God. And we need to clarify God's purpose so that we know what we can follow. We know what we can discard, and we know how to follow Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talks about clarifying God's purpose in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, but the understanding that He reveals. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. God's hiding in God clarifies us and who we are, and it clarifies Him and His purpose. Hiding in God also communicates. It communicates God's heart and desire for us. Psalm 143, verse 1. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy, because your faithfulness answer me in your righteousness. We can seek God in whatever state we're in, whatever situation, and He will provide the most valuable response. Even when it's not the answer we think we want, even when it's not the subject we think we're talking about, God can say, well, that's great. That's a good question. I'm glad you brought that question to me. But here's the answer you need. And when we hide ourselves in God, we aren't worried about hiding from God's answer, but to hear that. Just a few lines down in Psalm 143, verses 7 through 8, as the psalmist asks God to hear his prayers and to answer him. In verse 7 through 8, it says, answer me, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me. Understanding that that relationship with God, that communication with God, that presence with God means more than any other point in life. That He must be there. If not that, His spirit will fail. Lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for I trust in you. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. This is that communication that happens when we hide ourselves in God's presence. We see Jesus doing it because He needed it, for all those reasons we just reviewed. We see Jesus hiding in God's presence because it was important enough to sacrifice for, to let go of the main mission for just a moment, to be prepared to handle it. We see Jesus hiding in God's presence because He couldn't fulfill His purpose without keeping a God-centered perspective. Man, how hard it would be to know that the greatest temptations in the world are before you, and in front of you is the hardest sacrifice anybody's been asked to make, and to choose that road with joy. a lot of us see a struggle behind and in front, and man, even if we like, hey, that's the right thing to do, but I'm going to make sure everybody knows how much I'm suffering. And we approach it with that kind of attitude. Do you know what I just did? I had to put up with? And we end up with this sour attitude and this hard heart, you know, because we're doing the right thing. But are we? Hide in God's presence, and we not only will be able to do what is right, but to do it with that right attitude and that right heart. Jesus hid in God's presence. We get to the leper now. And here's the seek part of the hide and seek part of the message. Dale does a blog every week that usually corresponds with the sermon passage, and it's always just so interesting to me to see where he takes that and where he goes with that, and he provided some good insight with that and the leper, and that's good. And so I'm going to leave that part of the story to Dale's blog and take a look at that as we see, you know, man, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, as we read, because that's following the law of Moses, and he does the exact opposite thing, and it causes all sorts of problems. And was it good or bad that the leper was telling people what Jesus did? And so Dale approaches that. I'm going to leave that part of it there. What I want to look at is what the leper gets right. And so what he's doing initially is seeking God's mercy. The leper is the seeker. Jesus is hiding in God's presence. The leper is seeking God's mercy. The leper seeks Jesus was seeking God, but he was seeking in the hiding. The leper seeks God, but he's seeking. He's not hiding from anybody. In fact, he's hiding from fewer people than he ought to be hiding from, because a leper was unclean, and they were supposed to stay in their own little area of town, their own little camp, and they weren't to go commingle with people. And if they, for any reason, they had to leave there, they had to walk around yelling, unclean, unclean, so people could stay away from me. This leper breaks all those social norms, and he comes up and he says, make me clean. Make me clean. And he comes up to Jesus in the middle of the crowd. I'm sure the indignancy of all those around him. How dare this leper? But that's not Jesus' response when the leper seeks him. I read out of the New Living Translation, and in verse 40, it approaches this, and it says that there, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging him to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he says. The ESV translates some of the magnitude of some of the words a little better. And so, in the ESV, it says a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, and said, if you will, you can make me clean. As we consider how we seek after God, let's consider a few things the leper gets right. Right? It's that imploring is the word. I think when we see that, we see the context of how unclean he is, yet he came to Jesus, that he was imploring him, and that he kneeled down, and that he said, if you will, I know that you can. And these are four aspects of the leper's seeking that we can get a lot out of this morning. So let's look as we do through that. The leper seeks God's mercy. We'll have four things that we see he gets right. The first one is his priorities. As I mentioned before, he breaks all the expectations to bring his needs to Jesus. Simply stated, in the passage it says, a leper came to him. But if we don't have that context of how separate they were to be, and that the leper came to Jesus, remember this is before all the crowds came because of what the leper said, So he was still in the city. He was still ministering in towns. There were still people around, but he wasn't out, you know, in the wilderness places. He was in town, and this leper said, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to come to him. His priorities were such that all the things he should be doing, that society says, here is your limits, he said, but no, there's God. And society cannot draw the limits around our obedience to Christ. Otherwise, who is our Lord? If I let society says you can worship God here, if I let society says you can only obey these precepts of God, if I let society and social interactions tell us, well, this is an acceptable way and an unacceptable way to thank God and to praise God and to witness and to share, instead of being obedient to God, who then is my Lord but society? So he gets those priorities right. He says, I'll holler and make whatever fuss, but I'm going to go to Jesus. Are our priorities desperate for the healing that Jesus offers? Not only for ourselves, but for those around us. The leper shows his priorities were right. He shows his passion was right. Because then it says he implored Jesus. Oh, heal me, Lord. Imploring. It needed to happen. He had to have it. And so he asked with a passion. He felt his need so acutely. And Jesus was his only hope. Again, for you Star Trek fans, sorry Obi-Wan, but Jesus is our only hope. He was shouting above the sounds of the commotions of the crowd. His need for healing outweighed any other concerns that he had. What he gets right is his priorities, his passion, his position. He knelt before Jesus. I don't get the feeling in this passage as we read through it that he came up to Jesus and said, can you heal me? Jesus, will you please heal me? No way. And then kneeling down, Jesus, will you please? Okay, fine. Like, that's not Jesus responding with mercy. I get the feeling from the passage reads that he came up, like he gave everything at once. He didn't hold anything back, you know. There weren't any reserves that he had. Like, well, if this type of asking doesn't work, I'm going to go on. Right, he came up, crashed into the crowd, threw where Jesus was, and kneeling, throwing himself on the ground and said, Jesus, Lord, heal me. Man, how many of us, myself included, right? We're like, man, I need this healed. I need my heart right. I need my priorities right. I need my passion right. Jesus, will you heal me? Will you forgive? Will you heal me of this sin that I can't get over? And we approach him like we're asking for a dozen eggs at the grocery store. Lord, can you heal this sin? I prayed for it, for 3 weeks. Okay, I prayed for it 3 weeks ago, and then I prayed for it today, but, you know, and he doesn't heal me. I don't understand why. Do we seek healing like this leper does? Do we understand what that sin does in our heart and how it eats our flesh away? Do we understand how it deadens us to the feeling like leprosy does? Do we know that it is a life and death thing that rots at our soul? And if we did, would we come to him in pleading fashion, Lord, heal me? In the last one, I couldn't find a P word for it, so faith works. Thank you. Thank you, Dale. If you will, you can. We can and we should seek God with all that we have, as though everything depends on it. And when we come to Him, to know that He can, if He will, heal. God is able. And He even acknowledges that Jesus just might not will to do that, but He knows that He can. And what great faith there is in that, that we should follow. And we can and should seek God by hiding in His presence and His comfort. We are not on the outside as the leper was of society, but we have been invited into the holy family of God. As those who have been cleaned by the blood of Jesus that this table in front of us represents, that we at one time were sinners, that when we do something wrong against God, He requires judgment because He is holy. And it is only through Jesus' blood, who said, "I will take that punishment on myself that you might be clean." And when we believe that and receive Him as our not only Savior but Lord, that He cleans us from all that unrighteousness. He takes our guilt and the death that comes from that, and He takes that punishment on Himself. And that we believe and follow Him, we receive forgiveness and we receive belonging. We receive that invitation into God's presence all the time. And this is what we remember, and this is what we proclaim at the Lord's table this morning. I want to pray as we close. I'm going to pray for us and for the meal that we're going to partake in. It's a meal. It's representative of Jesus' blood and His body that was broken, and it's representative of a meal because you're going to get like a little cracker and a little cup of juice. And I don't know if you've looked at me recently, but that's not the kind of meal I eat. But that's what we do as a representation to remind ourselves of God's gift and goodness for us. If you'll bow your heads with me as we close in prayer, I just want to pray for us and for each of you. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your love for us. I thank You that You have shown us a way by Your Son, by Jesus, who has walked this earth and taken His own feet in the dirty soil, that He might be associated with us, and that without sin He took the punishment of sin. Lord, I thank You for that, and I pray that our hearts hide in Your goodness, in Your presence, and that we seek You in Your will, seek You to wash over us and to forgive us. Lord, I pray as we move towards this time of remembrance of the Lord's Supper that we approach it with hearts of confession, with hearts of humility before Your goodness. Lord, that we acknowledge that You are a Savior who died on a cross to take our sins, and that we are grateful for that, and that in taking this we identify with You there. Lord, may Your name be glorified in the hearing of Your word and following You in obedience, and in the lives that we live that are given to You. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Dale and Doug to come up.